proclaiming the gospel to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Shalom and welcome to the Everlasting Nation Broadcast, a radio ministry of International Board of Jewish Missions. Today I have something very interesting to share with you concerning the indestructible Jew. Now, what I'm about to share with you is actually taken from the writings of Dr. Jacob Gartenhaus, who started the mission back in 1949. He's since passed away in 1984. But what I'd like to share with you, I think, is very pertinent even till this day, as we see how the nations around are really against Israel and the Jewish people, and something that we need to be aware of. I start out with this verse from Zechariah 2, verse 8, where it says, "He that toucheth you," meaning Israel, "toucheth the apple of his eye." Without question, the Jews are a miracle in this age. They have suffered down through centuries. After many persecutions and pogroms, planned genocides, they still exist, and their small but powerful nation stands today firmly planted in the ancient homeland of Israel. The great wonder of our time is not that man has walked on the face of the moon, but that there is a tiny nation in the Middle East named Israel, a testimony to the miraculous rebirth, a nation reborn after thousands of years, just as the prophets predicted. As people have flooded into America from every country under heaven, they have brought with them the national characteristics and traditions of the land of their birth. In just a few generations, they have become absorbed and are like anybody else, but that is not true of the Jews. Let's talk now about some of the attacks from Satan, because throughout the long history, the devil has made the Jews the object of his most fiendish attacks, because the eternal purpose of the living God are definitely interwoven with the fate of the Jewish people. As we trace the character and collapse of nations through the years, we find in place the pomp, glory, and majesty of the Egyptian, Assyrian, Babylonian, and Roman empires, only ruins, desolation, deposited in the heaps upon the plains of their ancient world. Their bones lie bleaching in the sunlight of history. However, the Jewish people, though persecuted, tortured, and forcibly dispersed throughout the world, have successfully maintained their identity. No other nation has ever been adopted by the God of the universe as his peculiar people, except the Jews. Romans 2:17 says, "Behold, thou art called a Jew," and what a name it is. Even God calls himself by this name, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. No people have given salvation unto the world but the Jews through Jesus, the Messiah, and the precious Word of God. Jesus said to the woman at the well in Sychar that salvation is of the Jews, from John 4:22. Only Israel, of all the sons of mankind, gave her flesh to the Son of God. The horrible, unchristian plague of anti-Semitism has been spreading to all corners of the world. It is sapping the strength of civilizations and poisoning the minds of millions. Occasionally, even a so-called Bible believer falls into the subtle clutches of anti-Semitism, and even, I would say, replacement theology is what we know it as. Talking about heaven's blessing now, but of all of our spiritual blessings have come to us through the Jews. To them we owe a lasting debt of gratitude for the Bible and for the Savior himself. True, the Jewish people have not acknowledged him as their Messiah yet, but we know, according to Romans 11, verse 2, that God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. He has promised to graft them in again. Therefore, we must be extremely careful about how we treat these chosen people. They are the apple of God's eye, and his peculiar chosen treasure, to be a special people unto himself above all the people that are upon the face of the earth, according to Deuteronomy 7, verse 6. No matter what men may say, we must hold to the Bible, to God's word, which tells us, "I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee," from Genesis 12:3. Through the countless centuries of time, these scriptures have been fulfilled. In spite of their sin and unbelief, God loves them with an everlasting love, and will not be the cast off of all seed of Israel, for they have all done, saith the Lord, according to Jeremiah 31, verse 37. And history holds so many solemn warnings to any who would attempt to persecute the Jew. No weapon that is formed against them shall prosper. That's according to Isaiah chapter 54, verse 17. Yes, the Jews have stood by the grave of every oppressor. So what can you do today? You can pray, you can give, and of course you can go. We do need people who will go and spread the love of the Messiah to the Jewish people, but also to the Gentiles as well. To that we should be thankful to God for the Jewish people, because they are the indestructible Jew. God will always have a remnant through that. So remember IBJM in your prayers as we seek to carry out God's command found in Romans 1:16 of going to the Jew first and also the Gentile. Now, with this in mind, let's now turn our attention to our good friend and Jewish believer, Brother Mark Oshman, with today's Bible lesson.
Welcome back to our radio Bible study about biblical roles and offices. In this session, we will conclude the second part of our lesson about the New Testament role of the pastor. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and in Titus chapter 2, Paul mentioned a number of qualities that needed to characterize the lifestyle of anyone who desired to minister to others. In this session, we will deal with several of those requirements. A pastor had to be blameless. In other words, have an irreproachable character. The literal meaning of the Greek word that Paul utilized denoted something that a person could not physically apprehend in another person. Paul employed this term figuratively in 1 Timothy chapter 5, with reference to how widows ought to conduct themselves. He also noted in Titus chapter 1 that bishops needed to be irreproachable, since they serve as stewards of God. Living above reproach should characterize the lifestyle of every Christian. According to the second chapter of Philippians, believers ought to, quote, do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, unquote. Paul informed his audience in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, quote, I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, unquote. A person who wants to become a pastor must give no occasion for non-believers to criticize Christianity by pointing at the inconsistencies of that would-be pastor's lifestyle. Thus, as Paul wrote in 1 Timothy chapter 3, a minister needed to be, quote, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, unquote. The apostle added that a pastor, quote, must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil, unquote. A minister needs to maintain a good reputation as a testimony to non-believers. A pastor must be given to hospitality. Paul echoed the same sentiment in Titus chapter 1, where he indicated that a bishop must function as, quote, a lover of hospitality, unquote. Christians ought to cultivate this virtue. The author of Hebrews emphasized its importance in the 13th chapter of his book, when he wrote, quote, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares, unquote. According to 1 Peter chapter 4, that apostle enjoined his readers, quote, use hospitality one to another without grudging, unquote. A pastor must be apt to teach. Paul reiterated this advice in 2 Timothy chapter 2 when he wrote that, quote, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle to all men, apt to teach, patient, unquote. In that passage, the apostle added that a minister must manifest a meek spirit when instructing all those who oppose him. Throughout the ministry of Jesus Christ, teaching accompanied his preaching. During his early outreach in Galilee, as recorded in Matthew chapter 4, the Savior went, quote, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, unquote. After sending his 12 disciples to various cities, according to Matthew chapter 11, Jesus Christ followed them, preaching and teaching in the synagogues of those areas. The early disciples did the same thing. Luke, in the 5th chapter of Acts, recorded that, quote, daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ, unquote. Barnabas and Paul both taught and preached the word of God in the city of Antioch, as noted in the 15th chapter of Acts. Contemporary pastors need to teach as well as to preach. According to 1 Timothy chapter 3, a pastor should not partake excessively of wine. This follows Solomon's admonition in Proverbs chapter 23. Quote, look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder, unquote. Those who overindulge in wine-bibbing might find themselves in compromising situations, such as one which Solomon described in that chapter of Proverbs. Quote, Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall other perverse things, unquote. A pastor ought not to have a reputation for brawling. He should avoid contentiousness as much as possible. Paul gave the same counsel to Titus in the first chapter of that epistle, adding that a bishop should not, quote, grow soon angry, unquote. New Testament authors inveighed against giving way to anger. Paul listed wrath as one of the works of the flesh, according to Galatians chapter 5. A pastor should not give place to greed, nor possess a covetous spirit. An inordinate focus on the desire to acquire wealth, or to maintain wealth, will warp any individual spiritual perception. In Proverbs chapter 15, Solomon wrote, quote, "He that is greedy of gain troubleth his own house," unquote. Uncleanness, when combined with greediness, uncleanness characterizes somebody who has his understanding darkened, according to the fourth chapter of Ephesians. A pastor must shine as a light in the midst of spiritual darkness. Thus, he cannot allow himself to adopt the materialistic attitudes of those who do not know Jesus Christ. A pastor ought not to be a novice, according to 1 Timothy chapter 3, quote, "lest, being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil," unquote. The Greek word for novice, neophotos, indicated an individual who would accept Jesus Christ the Savior, yet had not completely developed spiritual maturity in the Christian faith. New Testament writers recognized that degrees of spiritual growth existed. Paul desired that the believers in Ephesus, quote, "henceforth be no more children." He added that, quote, "speaking the truth in love, may grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ," unquote. He wrote these things in the fourth chapter of the book of Ephesians. Peter, in the second chapter of his first epistle, advised his readers, quote, "as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby," unquote. In the fifth chapter of Hebrews, that writer stated that, quote, "everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil," unquote. While newborns require a strictly liquid diet, adults can partake of more complex foods. The same thing holds true in the spiritual realm. Ministerial duties sometimes involve leading others in the paths of righteousness. Only a pastor who possesses spiritual maturity can perform that task adequately. Paul presented a similar catalog of pastoral qualifications in the first chapter of his epistle to Titus. In that book, though, he added several items to his list. A pastor needed to be holy. Holiness did not require sinless perfection. In the first chapter of his first epistle, John wrote that, quote, "if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us," unquote. Instead, Paul used the Greek noun hosios, denoting piety. A pastor must take his religious obligations seriously if he expects those under his charge to do likewise. A pastor also needed to be temperate. Paul used a similar term in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 to depict athletes subduing their bodies so that they could compete more effectively. In other words, ministers must exercise self-control, lest they do something that would disqualify themselves for ministry. According to Titus 1, a pastor needed to be, quote, "holding fast the faithful word, as he hath been taught," unquote. Paul himself engaged in that practice. In the 20th chapter of Acts, for instance, he told the elders of the church in Ephesus, quote, "I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God," unquote. Moreover, as he mentioned in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he had kept the faith. Ministers needed to do likewise if they expect to receive God's commendation for their faithful service. Thank you for listening to this radio program. We invite you to return for the final segment in our study about biblical roles and offices.
You've been listening to the Everlasting Nation broadcast, a radio ministry of International Board of Jewish Missions. For more information, you can write us at P.O. Box 1386, Hickson, Tennessee 37343, or call us at 423-876-8150, or you may also go online at ibjm.org. Until next time, May God bless and shalom.